Welcome to this live stream on Monday, the 22nd of May, 2023. I'm Dr. David, and tonight I'm going to be reading another Spurgeon's sermon, this one entitled, The Lamb, Our Leader. Before I read scripture, I just want to mention one or two notices. And the first is that I've put up three more chapters from Christian history and teaching on sermon audio at sermonaudio.com. Look for the page with my name. And three chapters, one on the Reformation in England, entitled Anne Boleyn, one on the Men of the Covenant, which deals with the putting out of 400 ministers from their charges in Scotland at the time of the Covenanters, and a chapter on knowledge from that wonderful book, Heaven on Earth, by Thomas Brooks, the Puritan. I'd also like to encourage those of you who pray for this ministry to pray for the open air work plan for tomorrow, God willing, in Hull City Centre, probably at Monument Bridge, but as the Lord directs. Now let's turn to this matter of this sermon, which we're going to read, The Lamb, Our Leader, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 5 of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. This is the word of God. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And Spurgeon's text will be taken from that middle third of verse 4 of Revelation 14, where we read, These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Father, we ask and pray. We are here hungry to be fed, and we ask for your help. We ask that you would bring the message alive, that you bring it to our hearts, you bring it to our minds, that we would learn from the word of God, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, built up, and if necessary, rebuked, Lord, and convicted of our sins, that we should come more close, walk more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be followers of the Lamb, just as we've read in this passage, that these are they that are followers, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Well, may we be those who follow the Lamb, follow the Lord Jesus Christ whithersoever he goeth, wherever he leads us, Lord. And we pray, therefore, that this sermon will be brought to life and will be spoken to our hearts. We are hungry, Lord. We are thirsty. We pray that you pour water on dry ground. We pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us now. And this we indeed ask in Jesus' name. So we ask, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing in his blood. And we ask, Lord, that you'd visit us and be with us now. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to this then. The Lamb, our leader. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I'm reading this from a Kindle. Revelation 14:4. You, dear friends who belong to the tabernacle, are well acquainted with our venerable friend, George Rogers. Well, of course, we aren't, but they were. And it was a great joy to me to find him alive when I came home from the continent. He said that he must keep on living till he had seen me once more, and then he hoped that he should go home. That was a month ago, but yesterday I saw him again, and he seemed to be greatly revived and refreshed. He has attained an extremely advanced age, and it is only natural that he should soon go to his rest and reward. He remarked to me yesterday that he had bid farewell to the world entirely, that he did not wish to renew the acquaintance. He did not know why he should linger here any longer, for everything was finished and he was ready to depart. And then he said to me in his cheery way, I wonder whether I shall see that new Baptist chapel completed. You know that he is not a Baptist but a Congregationalist, yet he has been with us so many years that we always claim him. He added, when it is built, I hope they will send a regular old-fashioned Baptist to preach in it. I asked him, "What sort of old-fashioned Baptist do you mean?" "Why," he replied, "the oldest fashioned Baptist was the man that cried, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.' That is the old-fashioned sort of Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist. And that is the sort I hope will come here." "Yes," I said, "and I wish that that was the sort of preacher who would go everywhere, for that is the truth of God, which still needs to be preached." "Ah, yes," said Mr. Rogers, "there is nothing like the doctrine of the atoning sacrifice. It is the doctrine for this world, and it is the doctrine for the next." "Do you not think," he said, "that this passage would make you a good text for tomorrow? 'These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth.'" "Yes," I answered, "that will make me a good text. May God send me the sermon." "That is why I have taken this text. It really comes to you from that venerable man who is so far advanced in years and so close to the border of the eternal state. He feels that the old-fashioned Baptist doctrine that ought to be continually preached is this: 'Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.' And that the best character that can be ascribed to Christians in any age is this: 'These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes.' Upon that theme, I am now going to speak to you as the Holy Spirit shall enable me." And first, I would make this observation that this is characteristic of saints. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This has always been the way of the saints. This is the way the holy prophets went, the way of the martyrs, the way of the reformers and confessors, the way of all who shall meet above around the throne of God and of the Lamb. Begin at the beginning. When do you see Abel at his best? It is when he brings the firstlings of his flock and stands beside the altar of sacrifice whereon lies the God-accepted Lamb. The first of the martyrs is a martyr to the doctrine of sacrifice by blood. He, being dead, yet speaks, bearing his testimony that there is no way of access to God except by the sacrifice of the Lamb. Pass on to Abraham. What is one of the most memorable sayings of the father of the faithful? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Did not Abraham then by faith see Christ's day? Yes, he saw it afar off and was glad. He knew that the great Jehovah Jireh would provide a wondrous substitute who would die in the place of his people, even as the ram took the place of Isaac. And Abraham saw in his own offering of his son, whom he so dearly loved, a faint image of that greater offering of the Eternal Father when he would give his only begotten and well-beloved son to die that his people might live. Again, I say that it is always characteristic of God's people that they follow the Lamb. For look at Israel in Egypt. They are slaves at the brick kilns. They are building treasure cities and pyramids, but they cannot stir out of Egypt until, first of all, they have slain and eaten the Paschal Lamb and sprinkled his blood upon their dwelling places. Now, just mentioning the Israelites building the pyramids, I don't know whether they built the pyramids or not. I think there are arguments for and against, and I'm not a judge in such things. I noticed that Answers in Genesis have an interesting discussion on whether the pyramids were built before or after the flood, showing that the geological stratas demonstrate that the pyramids were certainly built at least after the flood. I press on. Then they go out singing the song of Moses, the servant of God and of the Lamb. All through their marching in the wilderness, there was the offering of the morning lamb and the evening lamb. The people of God were known by their trust in a great sacrifice, that sacrifice being prefigured by the blood of bulls and of goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of an heifer, and especially by the Passover lamb and the morning and the evening lamb. I do not know how any clearer characteristic of the saints throughout the ages that are past than this: "These are they which follow the Lamb." Think of the prophet Isaiah, and as you remember him and his prophecy, does not the thought of the Lamb of God arise up to your mind at once? "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth." Then, when the new saints come into the world in the brighter day, the clearer dispensation of the gospel does not John the Baptist point all who hear him to the Lamb of God. That morning star of the Christian solar system throws its bright beams upon Jesus, the one great sacrifice. John cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And that other John who heard him speak started following the Lamb, and all through his life he kept close company with that blessed Lamb of God, till in his extreme old age, on the island of Patmos, he saw visions of God and wrote that wonderful book of Revelation out of which we were reading just now. And one of the noteworthy points in that book is that John continually speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb. The one sacrifice has been offered. The redemption price has been fully paid. The sins of the redeemed have been all put away, and now one might have thought that the Lord Jesus would assume some other form. For instance, that of the Lion of the tribe of Judah would always be predominant in the apocalyptic vision. Yet it is not so. John says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Sacrifice is always first before the angels, first before the elders who represent the church, first in the very centre of the throne of God himself, for it is God himself, for it is the throne of God and of him who offered himself as a sacrifice, that is, the Lamb. This, then, is the emblem on the escutcheon of the church triumphant as well as the church militant. The Lamb as it had been slain. For the wilderness and for Canaan, for the battlefield and for the palace, for the cross and for the throne, it is always the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain and that lives again and lives to die no more. God forbid that this matchless figure should ever be dimmed to our eyes, but may we gaze upon it with ever-increasing delight. Saints in all ages have followed the Lamb, and I do not wonder that they have done so, for it was the Lamb that made them saints. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sainthood begins at Calvary. There is no possibility of being holy till first there has been remission of sin. And there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. No, dear friends, we have no hope of being clean in God's eyes unless we have been washed. And there is no fountain of cleansing for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem but that which was opened when Christ hung on the cross. Well, may they follow Christ who have been made saints by him. They follow the Lamb again because it is he who keeps them saints. He keeps the feet of his saints. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, and so have fellowship one with another, it is still the blood of Jesus Christ his Son, which cleanses us from all sin. We need perpetual cleansing, and we get that perpetual cleansing in the ever-flowing stream from the wounds of Christ, which in effect perpetually bleed for those who put their trust in him. Well, may the saints follow the Lamb, for to him they owe not only the beginning, but the continuance of their spiritual life and saintship. And brothers and sisters, what other leader could they follow? What model except Christ? Is there for a saint to copy? How can we attain to holiness if we work not after this pattern? Where shall any manhood be seen as fit for imitation, except where it is linked with the Godhead in the divine Son of God? Where shall we see the law of God written out in living characters but in the life of this glorious man, this blessed Son of God? Beloved, it is not possible for saints in all respects to follow any other leader, and it is characteristic of them that they follow the Lamb. Ask yourselves, my dear hearers, whether you are among those followers of the Lamb. 2. The second part of our subject shows us that this expression is instructive to those who desire to be saints. Those of us who have already the commencement of sanctification should remember that we can only be saints in the fullest sense by following the Lamb wherever he goes. First, then, we are to follow the Lamb. Some men spurn the idea of following anybody. They are very capacious brains, and they like to think and to excogitate. They will have excogitate. I don't think I've ever heard that word before. Sounds like spouting your opinions, I think. Nothing but what is beaten out on their own anvils. To accept the word of God as a little child receives it is altogether beneath their dignity. They think that the word of God itself is mistaken when it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." They fancy that their thoughts are even a little higher than the thoughts of God. They are followers of nobody. They are leaders, or at any rate, they are self-contained. They have their own revelation, and each man of them is a god to himself. Very well, you may stand there by yourselves, you learned people. You may have your degrees, MA, DD, or whatever else you like, for you are those who follow nobody. But of the true people of God it is written, "These are they which follow the Lamb. These are not they who follow their own leading, striking out a path of their own. These are not the great eccentrics or the wonderful originals, but these are they which follow. They are content to be merely followers. They do not aspire to be anything more than followers. But they are glad, however, to add that they are followers of the Lamb. These are they which follow the Lamb. There are other persons in the world who follow someone of their fellow men, who whatever he says is gospel to them. Whatever he has written is, of course, infallible." And here people doing that with mere men. "Be you followers of me," says the Apostle Paul, but then he adds directly, "even as I also am of Christ." While we are children, we are necessarily under instructors, but we must take heed, as we grow in grace, that we never follow an instructor so blindly as to follow him where he goes wrong. No, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Every true instructor will beg you to see that, when he errs, you are not to err with him, but to keep a conscience and an understanding of your own, so that it will not be said, "These are they who follow this or that eminent preacher or divine." Amen. "But these are they which follow the Lamb." Mind that, dear friends, for it is most important. I know another company of people who follow the church. That is a wonderful thing, you know, the historic church. This is the great door of entrance into the Church of Rome, and many have been attracted to it and have gone through it down into hell. There are certain persons who think that the church cannot err, but I do not know a more erring community than that which is commonly called the church. Yet there are certain people who must follow the church wherever she goes, and as she has gone to Rome, there they will go also, and so in this day as well. We must follow the Lamb, not follow the church. Many are going to go back to Rome, I think, and we mustn't be among them. Or if they think she has gone to Oxford, that would mean higher criticism, there they will abide. Or if she has gone to Canterbury, there they will dwell. Well, I have great respect for some of these brethren, but I prefer to be numbered with those of whom it is written, "These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Whether he goes to Rome or to Geneva or to Wittenberg or to Canterbury or to Smithfield amidst the martyrs burning stakes or among the misnamed Anabaptists or the Methodists, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I have been sometimes called to book for saying, yet I will venture to say it again, that if I lived in a village, or if I lived in any other place where I knew there was a Baptist or other dissenting chapel, before I decided to attend it, I would want to know first, is the gospel preached there? I am not so blindly wedded to any denomination, whatever, that I should cling to the denomination if it did not cling to Christ. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. If you can hear sound doctrine concerning Christ preached anywhere, go and hear it. That's just so true in these days. We must look for sound preaching of the gospel, sound preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can hear sound doctrine concerning Christ preached anywhere, go and hear it. If it is in connection with those who also follow the Lamb in waters of baptism, show your preference for that form of worship. But do not cling merely to an old name and an old flag when Christ has gone from them. There are those who are Baptists who have forsaken the Lord but remain Baptists, just as there are in other denominations. It's too easy for us to be in historical denominations because they are historical denominations. When churches cease to preach the gospel, they cease to have any purpose or any reason for existence. Do not cling merely to an old name and an old flag when Christ has gone from them. The first thing for your soul is to get near to Christ, to feed upon his truth, and so let it be said of you, dear friends, these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I do believe at this time that Christians are being called out of the Church of England because of her perfidy, because of her bishops and archbishops. So, yes, his truth. And so let it be said of you, dear friends, these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And if they do not hear the gospel in one place, they will go to another, for they are not going to listen to false doctrine. They have, as sheep of Christ, received a taste by which they know what is the truth of God and what is error. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But when they hear their shepherd's voice, they will follow that. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The church is all very well in its place, but the church has often lost her Lord. In the Song of Solomon, we read how she went about the streets seeking him. So I should not like to have to follow her wherever she goes, but it is safe and right to follow the bridegroom wherever he goes. So let us keep to that and be among those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The further instruction is this. We may always follow the lead of the Lamb of the atoning sacrifice. We can never follow it too closely in our thought. You know that you may get some one thought in your head and it may rule your whole being till you hardly know where it may lead you. Few men know the consequences of introducing any single doctrine into their minds, for it is pretty sure to bring another and another in its train. This is especially true about the doctrine of the atonement offered by Christ, the Lamb of God, yet you may accept it without fear, whatever its consequences may be, and never be at all afraid to follow it wherever it goes. For instance, when you think of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, dying in unutterable pain to redeem men, it gives you the true idea of the terrible blackness of sin. Well, follow out that thought, and if you begin to be greatly depressed under a sense of sin, if conscience should sting and scourge your heart, if it should almost drive you to despair to think that sin could not be put away except by the death of the Son of God, still follow out the thought, for the process will not hurt you. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Though he should lead you into a very trying experience and a very humbling sense of your own guilt, go on still further with him, for he who leads you in that gloom will lead you out of it into the most efficient manner. Lead you out of it in the most efficient manner. You need not be afraid to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We shouldn't be afraid to face our sins and repent of them. Might be an unpleasant experience, but it's a trillion times to be preferred to hiding our sins or not facing them. Jesus will take our sins away. He knows our sins and he knows how bad they are, but he will forgive us if we confess our sins to him. If it is so, says one, that the Son of God must die before sin can be put away, then it follows that there is no salvation out of Christ. Amen. Just so. Follow up that thought. Go on with it to its ultimate issues. Do not be afraid, even though the consequences should startle you. Rest assured that where the doctrine of the cross may lead you, you may follow it quite safely. One thing I know, the doctrine of the cross will never make you trifle with sin. It will never let you imagine that the death of the wicked is a slight matter. It will never make you indifferent as to the state of men when they pass into another world. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And you will hate sin more and more. You will love souls more and more. You will have an intense awe of the law of God. You will have an intense love for the person of your Redeemer. You cannot push this thought too far. It is a truth of God about which you can never go to an extreme. No, I wish that you would go to any extreme that lies along this route. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes, as a matter of thought. But now, once more, you may also very safely follow the Lord Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice in matters of fact. That is to say, you may be in this world as far as you can in your measure as Christ was. The man who believes in the doctrine of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world will feel that sin is bitter, and he will become very intolerant of sin. He will seek to put it down. He will try to purge it out of his own conduct, and he will not endure it in his own family. Go on with that line of conduct and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. How can you tolerate that which cost the Son of God the bloody sweat of Gethsemane? How can you play with the dagger which pierced his heart? No, you must practically, in your life, hate the sins that made him mourn and nailed him to the tree. Alas, nowadays I see many who are trifling with sin. We Puritans, they say, are much too precise and too strict. Ah, sirs, it is that preciseness and that strictness that are needed more and more, and we shall never know how to live thus except we abide hard by the cross of Christ. Unless we believe that sin cost Christ his life, we shall never have that holy enmity towards sin which we ought to have. That blessed intolerance of sin which ought to take possession of every Christian's heart and mind. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. If you do, you will have to go outside the camp, just as he did, bearing his cross. He went forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You will have to do the same. Miriam, you had to come out of the Church of Rome. Thank God that he brought you out. You will find people saying of you that they cannot endure you. You have become too religious, too straight-laced, and so on. Blessed are they who are not afraid of hard names, who indeed feel that if it is wrong in the judgment of the world to follow Christ so closely, they intend to be more wrong, even as David said to Michal, I will yet be more vile. God help us so to do. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes, into the place of separation outside the camp. If you follow the Lamb, you may be called to suffer. You may have to lose friends. You may come under the cruel lash of slander. You may perhaps have to lose this world's gains for righteousness' sake and holiness' sake. But whatever the cost may be, follow the Lamb. Say to yourself, through floods and flames, if Jesus leads, I'll follow where he goes. Strong teaching for us all. Through floods and flames, if Jesus leads, I'll follow where he goes. The blood-spattered footprints of my master shall receive mine, not with equal strides, but still with gladsome footsteps. I will follow in his track, let that track lead where it may. What he did, I will do after my measure. This is what we ought to do, brothers and sisters. How different our lives would be if we always worked them out by this rule. What would Christ do in such a case? I have sometimes got into a great fix of conscience when I have put to myself the question, what would Christ do in such a case as this? And once or twice I have not been able to answer. And then I have had to stand back a little and say, would Christ ever have been in similar circumstances to mine just now? Is there not some mistake further back, and had I not better go right back and begin again somewhere or other, rather than keep on a track in which I cannot suppose my Lord to be? Sounds like Bypath Meadow. Oh, that we might feel from now on that we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, whatever the consequences may be. Young Christian, I recommend that you, in starting out in the Christian life, aim at obeying your Lord's commands in every particular. If you have believed in him, the first thing that you ought to do is to be baptized. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I am sure that he went down into the waters of Jordan and was baptized by John. And then the Holy Spirit rested upon him, and his Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When you have done that, go and give yourself to the Church of Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, from the very first, began to gather round about him those who feared God, and he had a company of disciples who constituted his church. Still, keep on following the Lamb wherever he goes, and if you do, you will be a very amiable, loving, generous, hearty, self-denying, laborious Christian. If you follow the Lamb wherever he goes, you will go about doing good. You will lay yourself out in service for the Master. Perhaps you will teach little children, for he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Yes, wonderful teaching, H.W., wonderful teaching. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Perhaps you will stand and preach in the streets, for he by the hillside and on the mountain and by the sea always spoke the things of God. If you follow him, you will do good in one way or another and not be a lazy lie-abed in the kingdom of Christ, expecting to be honoured and rewarded for doing nothing at all. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Brothers and sisters, are we not happy that we may follow him? His track leads to rest, for he sits at the right hand of God. His track leads to victory, for the Lamb is enthroned, and he will give us to overcome and to sit with him upon his throne. Even as he has overcome and sits with the Father upon his throne. Oh, then, by that sweet ending, let us make a good beginning and a blessed persevering continuance in following the Lamb wherever he goes. 3. I close with this remark. Our text is suggestive to all who would be saints. You perceive that if you are to be true saints, first of all you must trust Christ. A man does not follow another unless he has faith in him. Brethren, your way to heaven lies in trusting yourself with Christ as a sacrifice for sin, as the Lamb of God. Trust yourself with him, and you have begun a new life. You have started as a saint. But next, this trust must be of a practical kind. It is not said in our text, these are they which trust the Lamb, merely, but these are they which follow the Lamb. You must do what he bids you, as he bids you, because he bids you, and because you trust him. You must begin from this day forth to show by your lives that your faith in Christ is no mere sentiment. Sentiment will evaporate when trouble comes, then it won't last. But a vital active principle within your minds. In that way you shall find eternal life in trusting the Lamb and following him. But if you follow him, remember that you must make no terms with him. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Lord, you say, I will follow you across the grassy lawn or over the smoothly rolled road. No, you must not make no conditions. I said, Lord, send me anywhere but not Hull, and here I am. And it's great. Praise God. You must follow him up the crags and down into the marshes. You must follow Christ everywhere, with no picking and choosing of the road. Where he bids you, you must go. Where he leads you, you must follow. Will you do that? If so, you shall be his in the day of his appearing. But you must take that, wherever, into the contract. These are they which follow the Lamb, wherever he goes. O sir, will you follow Christ at this rate? If you will, you are Christ's man. This is the sort of soldier that he would enlist in his army, the man who is ready to follow him wherever he goes. I heard of a young man who wanted to be an officer in Napoleon's army, and he came to get a commission wearing a fine new hat and a suit of clothes of the very neatest cut possible. And the officer asked him, Sir, if you were in a situation with mountains on either side of which you could not ascend, and there was no possibility of going back, and the enemy in front was at least 10 times your number, what would you do in such a case as that? He answered, I should resign my commission. They did not make an officer of him, you may be sure of that. But there are plenty of that kind who, as soon as they come to difficulty in the Christian faith, say, take my name off the roll. I did not bargain for this. Now, if you mean to be a Christian, you must follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And if you do this, you must be like he is. Christ and his followers must be of one mind. Christ, the Lamb, is not to be followed by the devil's lions. If you follow the Lamb, you must grow more and more like Lamb-like, and that means being more gentle, more meek, more self-sacrificing, more ready to submit to the divine will. The Lord make us so, and may we be among the blessed people who shall have this for their epitaph. No, not for their epitaph, for they are not dead, but who shall have this for their motto. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Lastly, remember that Jesus came to the communion table, and his followers should be like he in this respect. Also, if there is any child of God who has forgotten this truth up to now, let him no longer forsake the assembling of himself with God's people in the keeping of this sacred feast. God bless you all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. To know Jesus Christ is to know life from the dead. To be his, to be saved by his grace is sweet joy and delight to the heart and to the soul. There are many trials that the Christian has to go through, but the Lord Jesus promises to deliver us from them all. If I can produce an example myself of something. Back when I was a schoolboy, there was a book called The Third World War, written by General Sir John Hackett, and we read it as schoolboys and were terrified. And that was during the Cold War and Russia was going to invade. And there were those drivers of armoured vehicles who in the book, had burning napalm dropped on the path in front of them to stop them from driving. And they learned that if they drove their vehicles hard, they could drive through the fire and they would be fine. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we go through floods or fire, or whatever we go through, or wherever he takes us, we must be, as Spurgeon says, the Lord's man, the Lord's woman. We must be the one whom God can rely on, whom God can enlist in his army, whom the Lord Jesus can have among his followers, like that officer, but not like that officer. We are those who obey the Lord and who stand up for the Lord Jesus even when we're surrounded on every hand and the situation appears hopeless. So let's be those who are willing to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he goes, and he will bring us through the fire and he will bring us through the flood and he will bring us through everything of this sort, even though in this world we will have tribulation. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow the Lamb, make us the Lord's man, make us the Lord's woman if we're a woman, Lord. And Lord, cause us to be willing to go where you send us. Father, we have so much control over our own lives, or so it would seem. But as we grow in grace, Lord, we pray that we might resign ourselves, that we might devote ourselves fully and totally to serving you, to obeying you, to hearing your voice, to doing what you call us to do. And we ask, Lord, that the Lord Jesus would indeed be that Lamb that we follow, that we would hear his voice and follow him all the days of our lives. Forgive us that we have so often gone our own way. Forgive us that we are silly sheep who wander off at times. Thank you that our beloved shepherd has brought us back, put us on his shoulders and carried us home, rejoicing. But Father, we ask that we would grow in grace, and that in the days to come and in the days in which we live, we would stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your grace, Lord. We need your loving mercies, which are promised to us every day, which we have received already in infinite measure through Jesus Christ, your Son. But we ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct our footsteps. Lord, some of us need to come out of compromised churches. Lord, thank you for those who you have brought out of the Church of Rome already. And we pray that many more would come out of the Church of Rome and come into a saving knowledge. Help your people in the Church of England, whom you're calling at this time, to doctrinal purity and faithfulness to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for revival in our nations and the nations represented here, perhaps Finland and Denmark, Lord, New Zealand and Australia, Lord, and Canada and the United States of America. And then there's Scotland, England and Wales, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these nations, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on the pulpits in these lands, that you raise up praying men and women, Lord, to really intercede and cry out to you and call on you, Lord, and to plead with you, Father, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Lord, bless everyone, every man who's preaching your word here in this country. And Lord, bless those who are witnessing, testifying, sharing, tracting, doing door-to-door work, Lord, one-to-one work, speaking, Lord. But in every way, we pray that your people will be fervent with a desire to make the gospel known. Pray, Lord, that such a burden for souls would come upon the people of God, that they would not sleep, they would mourn and lament and weep, Lord, until they see that once more the cause of Christ is advancing and that the people are pressing into the kingdom of God in these days in which we live. And so, Father, we ask the forgiveness of our own sins, ask for personal revival, ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and we ask that you would help us, that you would help us, Lord, and have mercy upon us and deliver us from our sins and Lord, bring us safe to glory in your time and in your way. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I'll thank the Lord for that. And it's the sweetest thing to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many, many ways, many times of trial and difficulty, and I've certainly experienced those. And I'm sure everybody here has. But we would always, always want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Miriam, I'm very heartily sorry that I forgot to pray for Ireland. Father, we pray for Ireland as well and that country, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you bless your people there. We pray for the country of Ireland. We pray, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit there. We pray that her day for the gospel would come, Lord. She has so many things, Lord, which are contrary to your word. But Lord, you can arise. And Lord, I pray you'd help them also with this law and this act that's being passed by the parliament and the government in Ireland, Lord, which seems to be a law which is going to kill free speech. But I pray that your Christians, your people there would be bold, Lord, and would know the abundant supply of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless Christians in Clonmel, for example. I've been there, Lord, and I've been to the church there, Lord. And I just pray, and in other places, Lord, in Dublin, Lord, in Cork, and in other and other towns, cities, and villages in Ireland, Lord. But I just pray that the Irish people would be blessed and visited with the power of your salvation, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and with the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God and hope of heaven. So, Lord, have mercy upon that country of Ireland, that precious Emerald Isle, that wonderful country. Lord, have mercy upon the people of Ireland. Have mercy upon them. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Miriam, I heartily apologise for forgetting to pray for Ireland. I went there many years ago and stayed in Clonmel and did actually preach in the open air there. Precious country, and may God have mercy upon her and upon Scotland and upon England and upon Wales and these other countries. We're still looking to God in these days for revival and an outpouring of his Holy Spirit, and we're still praying for that. Thank you for listening. The Lord be with you, and may God be with us. Those of you who are praying for me, thank you, Miriam. Lord bless you. And so the Lord be with you all, and the Lord be with us. And again, those who are praying, please remember me as I go out at about 3 p.m. tomorrow to preach the gospel in Hull here. I'm hoping to return to Scotland. I'm hoping to do work in Wales as well. And I'm praying and asking the Lord Jesus to lead me where he decides he wants me to be. But wherever I am, by God's grace, may I be involved in serving him and preaching his word. The Lord be with you. Amen.